And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And I'm going to read and preach verses 18 through 25 this morning, starting at verse 18, reading through the end of the chapter. These are two paragraphs about following Jesus. First one's about the disciples following Jesus, and the second one's about the crowds following Jesus. The disciples, as we'll see, follow him in response to him calling them to follow him. The crowds follow him mainly in response to him healing people and performing various miracles, two very different reasons for following Jesus. And as we look at these two paragraphs together, it will be an occasion for us to ask ourselves some very important questions about following Christ. Like, am I following Christ in my life? And if not, why not? And if so, why am I following him? What for? In response to what? And is it worth it to follow him when the current of the culture is so strong in the other direction? And what does it really look like to follow Jesus? To follow him for him, not for what he gives. We'll ask and answer those questions as we consider the fact that the Christian life is about following Christ in response to his call for him, not just for what he gives. That'll be our focus this morning. The Christian life is about following Christ in response to his call for him, not just for what he gives. We'll think about that together as we look at this portion of God's word. But first, let me pray for us and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we come to your word together. Bless us with alert minds and awake bodies, with open ears and soft hearts. And we pray that the seed of your word would fall on good ground and sprout and grow and bear much fruit. And Jesus, we pray that you would teach us more about following you in response to your call, and to follow you for you, not just for what you give. We pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, reading verse 18 through the end of the chapter. This is God's word given to us through Matthew. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. A simple outline this morning you can see there in your sermon notes. First, we'll look at the disciples following Jesus, verses 18 through 22. Then we'll consider the crowds following Jesus in verses 23 through 25. And again, we'll consider along the way our own call to follow Christ as Christians today. So first, the disciples. And in this paragraph, I want you to notice three things. First, who Jesus calls, then the call itself, and then their response to his call. So who does Jesus call here in these verses? He calls two groups of two brothers. The first pair is in verse 18. Look again at verse 18. We read there, While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus calls them to follow him. Now, it seems that Peter and Andrew had already received their initial call, if we could put it that way, to be Jesus' disciples. Their initial call is described in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You could read it this afternoon, perhaps. You may remember that's where Andrew tells Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And also it says, "And he brought him to Jesus." Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. So that was their initial call, but apparently they had returned temporarily to their regular jobs as fishermen until Jesus now calls them to follow him full time for the remainder of his ministry. So Peter and Andrew are the first pair of brothers he calls. The second pair is in verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. James and John worked with Peter and Andrew in a fishing business. They were partners, it says in another gospel. And Jesus calls them as well to follow him now full-time as his disciples. There were 12 disciples or apostles Jesus called. In addition to the ones already mentioned, there was Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas. And of course, Matthew, the tax collector, the author of this book, and James, a different James, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. He called all kinds of men to be his disciples, to be his apostles. There were fishermen, there was a tax collector, there was a political activist, Simon the Zealot. Matthew, the tax collector, worked for Rome, and Simon the Zealot fought against Rome. And yet, all were united by the call of Jesus and the ministry of proclaiming his gospel. Jesus called all kinds of men to be his disciples. God calls all kinds of people to himself in salvation, doesn't he? He is the Savior of the rich and of the poor, of men and of women, of boys and of girls. He is the Savior of Westerners and Easterners, majority ethnicities and minority ethnicities, blue collar and white collar, city folk, country folk, old and young. He is the Savior of fishermen and tax collectors and political zealots. He is the Savior of all who humbly acknowledge their sin and turn from it unto Christ in faith for forgiveness and eternal life. God calls all kinds of people to himself in salvation. The same God who made all different kinds of birds, not just one kind of bird, but thousands of different kinds of birds, that same God saves all kinds of people and unites them together in his church to worship him and to follow him and proclaim his gospel to the world. So praise him for that and thank him for saving you and calling you as a believer. So that's who Jesus calls to be his disciples, his apostles. Secondly, let's consider the call itself. The call of Peter and Andrew is in verse 19. We read again in verse 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And down at the end of verse 21, regarding James and John, it says, "And he called them." He called them. This may refer to their effectual calling to salvation, or perhaps to their particular calling to apostleship, to be his disciples, to learn from him, and then to be his apostles, to proclaim him to the world. He says to them, "Follow me. Follow me as your leader. Follow me as your teacher. Follow me as your example. Follow me as your shepherd. Follow me as your savior. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," he says. You are fishers of fish. I will make you fishers of people. You know how to catch fish. I'll teach you how to catch souls. Jesus has called us, too, as believers. Not exactly like he called the original 12 disciples, 12 apostles, who fulfilled a unique role in laying the foundation of the church, but he has called us to salvation. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God called you. Amen. Now, of course, it's also true to say that you're a Christian because you believed, but the only reason you believed is because God called you. Amen. You answered the call, to be sure, but you didn't make the call. God made the call. If we asked Lazarus after his resurrection why he was alive again, I doubt he'd say, well, it was because I responded to the call of Jesus to come out of the tomb. That's why I'm alive again. No, I'm sure he'd say, I'm alive because Jesus made me alive. I'd been dead for 4 days, but he called me with that mighty call that has the power of new life in it. And I came to life and heard it. And sure, I answered it by coming out of the tomb, but that's not really why I'm alive again. I'm alive again because Jesus made me alive. He called me and caused me to come to life. So why are you a Christian? It's not first and foremost because you believed. It's first and foremost because God called you and caused you to be born again. You answered the call, but he made the call, and his call enabled you to answer the call by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God called you. And what did God call us to as his people? Well, similar to the disciples, we are called to follow and we are called to fish. We are called to follow Jesus. Not to follow the course of this world, but to follow in the footsteps of our Lord. Not to follow our hearts, but to follow his word. Not to follow the devil, but to follow the one who conquered the devil on our behalf. We are called to follow Jesus. And we are called to fish. We are called to try to catch people by telling them the bad news about sin and the good news about salvation through faith in Christ. We are called to keep casting the net, to keep praying for conversions, and to be patient. And all of us are called to fish because all of us are called to follow, and fishing is really a subset of following. Part of following Jesus is calling others to follow Jesus, to turn from their sin and trust in him, and then to join you in following him. So Jesus calls these original disciples to follow him. Notice thirdly here, under this first paragraph, their response to his call. Look again at verse 19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then down in verse 22, about James and John, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word "immediately" stands out, doesn't it? It doesn't say eventually they followed him, or at their earliest convenience they followed him. It says immediately they followed him. They didn't drag their feet. They didn't even drag their nets to the shore. They immediately left their nets and followed him. We shouldn't delay following Jesus in our lives. We shouldn't be slow to obey our Lord, because delayed obedience is disobedience, right? If you call out to your dog and you say, "Come, come," and your dog looks at you and then goes and lays down for a while and then comes, Well, that doesn't really count as obedience, does it? It's the same for us. By the power of the Spirit, we should obey right away. Whatever commands God gives us in His Word, we should obey immediately. We should seek to be faithful to our Master, listening to His voice, obeying His commands, following after Him. You know, I doubt any of these disciples ever regretted following Jesus with their lives. I'm sure there were plenty of times when it was hard, when perhaps they thought longingly back to the simple days of their boats and their nets, sort of like Bilbo looking back on his home in Bag End, missing his books and his armchair and his garden. But though it was hard for the disciples to follow Jesus, I doubt they ever regretted it. Remember the passage at the end of John 6, where it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's the same for us. The path of following Jesus does not end in regret and disappointment. It ends in fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. The path of the world, the path of sin, that's the path that ends in regret and disappointment, but not the path of following Jesus. Following Jesus is worth it. And the path ends in rejoicing, not regret. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, that is about the disciples following Jesus. What about the crowds following Jesus? Is there a difference between the two? Well, let's see as we look at the next paragraph, our second main point now, the crowds. And here I want us to notice first Jesus' teaching and preaching and healing, and then I want us to notice Jesus' following. First, regarding his teaching, preaching, and healing, we read there in verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Notice the three activities mentioned there. First, he taught in their synagogues. Synagogues were kind of like local churches. They were places people could gather for public worship on the Sabbath. And one of the elements of synagogue worship was teaching people the law of God. That's one of the things Jesus did. He taught in the synagogues. Similarly, he also proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the saving reign of God having arrived in the coming of the Messiah. The promised king in the line of David was Jesus himself, and he proclaimed the kingdom. Again, the word preached the word. The king proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And thirdly, he healed every disease and every affliction among the people. By doing this, he showed that he was the Messiah and that he had come to defeat sin and its effects. His miracles proved his identity as the beloved Son of God, and his miracles pointed to the fact that he had come to save people from their sin and its effects. One thing this teaches us about Jesus is that he is full of both power and love. He has all authority, and he is full of mercy. He is able to heal diseases, and he is able to forgive sins. He is full of power and authority and also love and mercy. We all have things that are going on in our lives that put us in a position of great need for Jesus' power and authority and love and mercy. And he is able and willing to help us in our time of need. It may not be exactly according to our plan and timetable, but he will help us when we call out to him for help. We don't pray to a God who is just sort of raw power, but no love. Nor do we pray to a God who is full of mercy, but with no real authority to do anything to help us. No, we pray to a God who is full of both power and love, both authority and mercy. That is the one we can turn to in our times of need. Jesus taught and preached the gospel to people, but he also healed people. Does that have any implications for our ministry to others today? Well, we don't believe that the gift of healing is still active in the church today, since it was part of the foundation laying stage of the building of the church. Of course, God does still heal people, and we should desire that and pray for that, but we believe that the gift of healing has now ceased. However, I do think that Jesus' ministry of both teaching and preaching and healing, though certainly unique and unrepeatable in many ways, does suggest that both word ministry and deed ministry are important in the church today. Jesus cared for people's souls and their bodies, and so should we. Of course, preaching the gospel is more important, because if people's bodies are cared for but not their souls, then they will perish eternally. But caring primarily for their souls doesn't preclude caring secondarily for their bodies. As one author put it, there is an asymmetrical but inseparable relationship between word ministry and deed ministry. The relationship is asymmetrical. Word is more important than deed, but the relationship is inseparable. Word and deed should go together. Jesus' ministry included both word and deed in this asymmetrical but inseparable relationship. And our ministry should also include both word and deed in that relationship. Jesus cared for people's souls and their bodies, and so should we, his followers. So that's about Jesus' teaching and preaching and healing. Let's consider, secondly, his following. Look at verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. It's the region north of Galilee. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics. And he healed them. Notice it says plainly that he healed them. Not he prayed for them, not he made them fall down, not he promised them a healing if they would give a certain amount to his ministry. No, he just healed them. He healed all the sick, like Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. He healed those afflicted with various diseases and pains, like the woman who suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years. He healed those oppressed by demons, like the demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs. He healed those having seizures, like the poor boy who often fell into the fire and into the water. And he healed paralytics, like the man who was lowered down through the roof by his friends. And therefore, understandably, his fame spread, as it says. Then we read in verse 25, And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a district southeast of the Sea of Galilee that had 10 cities in it, hence the name Decapolis, Decapolis. And from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, that is east of the Jordan River. So he was famous and he had a following. He wasn't seeking fame or seeking a following. He was seeking to be faithful. And so should we. We shouldn't seek fame or a following. We should seek to be faithful. Faithful to God in all of our callings, as a Christian, first and foremost, then as a husband and father, perhaps, or as a wife and a mother, as a son or a daughter or a sister or a brother, as a student or a worker, as a church member, as a citizen. We shouldn't seek fame. That's fleeting. We shouldn't seek a following. That's exhausting. As soon as we think we have those things, they turn to dust in our hands. Rather, like Christ, we should seek to be faithful to God. Jesus had a following, but his following was rather fickle, wasn't it? The crowds were unpredictable and unreliable. They followed him, but then they turned back from following him. One moment they yelled, "Hosanna." Another moment they yelled, "Crucify." No wonder it says at the end of John 2, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." What's in man is sin. What's in man is a fickleness and an unfaithfulness and a selfishness that looks out ultimately for number one. Number one being self, not God. The crowds, or at least the majority of those in the crowds, it seems, followed Jesus for what he could give them, not for him. They didn't follow him so they could give him glory. They followed him so they could get a healing. We should follow Jesus for him, not for what he gives. We should follow Jesus more like the disciples than like the crowds that we read about here. See, the Christian life, as I said at the beginning, is about following Christ in response to his call for him and not for what he gives. And as we draw to a close this morning, having considered these two paragraphs together, I want to return to the questions I asked at the beginning. In light of all this, let's consider briefly four questions. First, ask yourself, am I following Jesus in my life? Or is there something else I'm following? Is there really something better that I've discovered than following Jesus? Maybe you've never followed Jesus and you want to begin following Jesus this morning. The first step is to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Because we're not saved by our following of Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith, not by our works. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive and rest upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel. Think of the words of Peter I mentioned earlier. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And if you've already believed, ask yourself again, am I following Jesus? Is there any area of my life where I'm just not following Jesus right now, where I'm following the world, where I'm just following the flesh, or I'm following the devil. If so, repent, turn, do a 180, an about face. Turn from your sin back to Jesus Christ, and by his strength, begin following him again in that area of your life. Second question. Ask yourself, why am I following Jesus? What for? Is it for him or is it for what he gives? Do I love the gifts more than the giver? If I were to peel off all the layers of my following Jesus, all the way down to the core, would I find myself at the center or him? Follow him for him, not for what he gives. Third, how do we follow Jesus? What does it look like? Well, it looks like a great many things that we could spend much time considering together. But briefly, we follow Jesus by living in obedience to his word in every area of our lives. We follow Jesus by relying on the power of his spirit in every situation we face. We follow Jesus by walking with him throughout each day, praying without ceasing, delighting in his creation, trusting in his providence, and doing all that we do consciously with him, in his presence, and for him, for his glory. That's how we follow Jesus. Fourth and finally, we should ask ourselves, is it worth it to follow him? The current of our culture is running so strong in the other direction. The gravitational pull of the world is so heavy. The cost can be so high at times. The relational cost, the vocational cost. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? We might sometimes wonder. Well, the answer actually depends on another question. The answer to the question, is it worth it to follow Jesus, actually depends on the answer to the question, is anything of more worth than Jesus? The answer to that, of course, is no. Nothing, no one is of more worth than Jesus Christ. No person, no possession, no career, no accomplishment, nothing in all of creation, nothing is more worth than Jesus. So nothing is more worth it than following Jesus. It's worth it because he's worth it. So follow him in response to his call. Not for what he gives, but for him, because he's worth it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to do that by the power of your Spirit, to follow you in response to your call, for you and not for what you give us. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's take a minute now during the meditation on the word to think and pray about what we've heard, and then we'll sing together.